And we come to consider this evening the parsha of Bechukosai. We have them separately this year. Bechukosai gets our full attention. And the parsha begins in Bechukosai Telechu. If we translate, hopefully correctly, Bechukosai Telechu, if you go in my statutes, Besmitzvosai Tishmeru, you fulfill my commandments, Vasisim Osamim, guard my commandments and fulfill them. And as we know, Rashi, it's a famous comment, it's the first Rashi in the Parsha, that Bechukosai Telechu doesn't mean, ultimately, what it seems to mean initially. Bechukosai Telechu, says Rashi, this looks like it means fulfilling mitzvahs. Yachol zekiyam ha-mitzvahs. I might have thought, Yachol, as in Yachol Merosh Chodesh, I might have thought this refers to keeping mitzvahs. But it can't be, because if you read further in the Pasuk, you will see a reference to mitzvahs. Kishuhu omer ves mitzvos ha-tishmeru. When the Pasuk goes on to talk about keeping mitzvahs, so it's been referred to there. Hare kiyam ha-mitzvahs, omor. Kiyam ha-mitzvahs has been referred to. So now, when I meet the second phrase of keeping mitzvahs, I now look back at the first phrase of Bechukosai Telechu, and it's been dislodged from its intuitive interpretation. Hama'ani mekayim Bechukosai Telechu. What then do I mean or understand with the words Bechukosai Telechu? Shetihiyu amelim batorah. That you should be working, toiling in Torah. That's the beginning of Parshas Bechukosai. And let us elaborate just for a moment to be sure we have a crystallized understanding of the progression of the Rashi. The word chukim, important to know, can mean different things depending on the context in which it appears, on the format in which it appears. That is to say, it is often true, it's a very interesting principle, it's often true in Lashon HaKodesh that there are certain words that they have a general connotation, and if they are the only word in the Pasuk, they will refer to that idea generally, but they also have an individual flavor, but that will come out when they feature together with other words that are similar. If you have four terms, each one, if it appeared by itself, could refer generally to everything. When all four of them appear together, then clearly each one is honed against the other and its specific connotation comes out. Context is everything. If we talk about the idea, for example, of Torah, this is mentioned alone, what is included in Torah? It's all of Torah. Everything in the library is Torah. But if you mention it with respect to Nevi'im and Ksuvim, then Nevi'im and Ksuvim are also Torah, but the Torah within Torah, Nevi'im and Ksuvim, is the Chumash. And so it is with many words. An example of that are the numerous ways that the Torah can refer to mitzvahs. Mitzvahs, of course, mishpatim, chukim. Each one of these terms, if it features by itself, actually refers to mitzvahs generally. Even the word chukim, we know that there's a specific connotation of the word chuk, that it's a statute, it's a mitzvah whose reason is not known to us. That's true, that's the specific connotation of the word chuk. But if it's the only word in the pasuk, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It can be a reference to the mitzvah generally. And thus you find, for example, that there are certain mitzvahs, they're not chukim. They're not in the category of statutes, but the Torah will call them chukim. The mitzvah of sukkah. The Torah states with regards to that, and last week, 2 weeks ago, Parshas Emor, Chukas Olam, the Devar Seichem. Sukkah is not a chok. We know that sukkah is not a chok because the Torah itself gave us the reason. Leman Yadu Devar Seichem. So it's not a chok in that sense, but the Torah still says Chukas Olam, the Devar Seichem, because if it's the only word, it's not meant with that specific nuance of a mitzvah whose understanding is beyond us. And that is why Rashi says that if the Torah only said Bechukosai Telechu, I would have thought it refers to keeping mitzvahs. All mitzvahs. Not just the subset called chukim. All mitzvahs. If it's the only term, it has the general connotation. However, since the pasuk will go on to refer to mitzvos, so chukim can no longer be catering for mitzvos generally. It must mean something else. On the other hand, and what's very interesting here, is that once we have the second phrase of mitzvos tishmeru, so chukim no longer refers to mitzvos generally, but it also no longer refers to the specific type of mitzvah called chok. And the reason is that one only brings out the specific connotation of chok if it's with other types of mitzvahs. Chukim versus mishpatim, or edus, if you remember the question of the ben chacha, maha edus, vachukim, vamishpatim, they're different types of mitzvahs. But once you mention the word mitzvahs, that's everything covered for sure. There's no room for anything else, a category outside of mitzvahs. Mitzvahs covers everything without a doubt. And therefore, b'chukosai teilechu, we may have thought it refers to mitzvahs generally. But once the Torah goes on to use the expression ves mitzvosai tishmeru, which necessarily refers to all mitzvahs, there's no room for chukim not to refer to mitzvahs generally, and not even to refer to the specific type of mitzvah called the chok. That's also part of mitzvahs. So where are we now? At this point, we move to a third interpretation of chukim, namely, shetihiyu amelim batorah, to be toiling in Torah. So we understand that we ended up with our third definition of the word chok as toiling in Torah, but what we need to explain now is why toiling in Torah is called a chok. After all, if the specific connotation of chok is a mitzvah whose reason we don't understand, presumably, we could argue the mitzvah of learning Torah is well understood. If one ain't lo ama aretz chassid, if one doesn't learn, one doesn't know. Moreover, we should note the Torah seems to have set the bar quite high in demanding as the basis for all good things, v'nasatigish mechem bi'itam, etc., and so forth, amelim b'Torah, working in Torah. I think we all appreciate the value of investing, and it seems to be an enhanced form of learning Torah through hard work. But from the pasuk, it seems to be the lowest common denominator of what's demanded, not a higher level. It doesn't seem to be a hidur mitzvah. Let us posit that the Torah could have said, you should learn Torah. If you're working in Torah, all the better. But if you're just learning Torah, and it's not hard for you, that's also okay. There are higher levels, but why is this amelim b'Torah embedded in what seems to be the basic level? This seems to be the threshold of the mitzvah. And also, if we may, to ponder, what is the nature of this work in Torah? When one pictures someone working in Torah, what's he doing? Is he thinking hard? Is he arguing with someone? What's the color of this amelim b'Torah? And these are questions that are raised by Rabbi Yosef Salant in the Sefer Be'er Yosef. And he prefaces by referring us to a well-known statement of Chazal. It's a Gemara in Shabbos and Daf Pei Tes. Rashi quotes it in Parshas Yisro. When the Torah says, as we came to Har Sinai, by Yisyatzvu betachtes ahar, we stood at the bottom of the mountain. Literally, betachtes ahar, well, the pshat is perhaps non-literal, because tachtes is from the word tachas, which is underneath. So the pshat moves away a little bit from being underneath the mountain, and it's at the foot of the mountain. And that's okay, al derech ha-pshat. But as we know, the drash says underneath means underneath. The famous words of the Gemara, Malamed shekof aleihem HaKadosh Baruch Hu esahar kigigis. The mountain is suspended over the Jewish people, and we are, so to speak, forced to receive the Torah. It's a yes or no question, and only one answer is right, namely yes. So that's a well-known statement of Chazal, and it's actually accompanied by a well-known question. Namely, if we're forced to say yes to receive the Torah, you'd get the impression that we were actually saying no. But then we were forced to say yes. But as for the Torah records, that when we were presented with the option of receiving the Torah, it was our finest hour. Naseh v'nishma. So what are we to make of the fact that it's problematic enough, actually, to understand what it means to be forced to receive the Torah? That's a discussion in itself. but all the more so to be forced to receive something that we'd already agreed to receive. That sounds like a overkill. That's the it's known as the question of Tosfos. It preceded Tosfos because it's voiced in the Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Noach. And the Medrash Tanchuma gives a very interesting answer. Did we receive the Torah willingly? Yes. Did we have to be forced to receive the Torah? Yes. How is there room for both of those answers? Says the Medrash Tanchuma, because the part of the Torah that we received willingly wasn't the part that we were forced to receive. When the Pasuk says that we receive the Torah by saying Na'aseh v'nishma, that is a reference to Torah Shebichtav. Torah Shebichtav, absolutely, Ya'aleh v'yavo, we're in. Torah Shebal Peh, we had certain reservations, and it is with regards to that area of Torah, which is of course indispensable, that we hear Kafa Aleim Esahar Kigigis. Now, the Be'er Yosef raises a very simple question with regards to this medrash. We were prepared to receive Torah Shebichtav, we weren't so ready for Torah Shebal Peh, we had to be forced to. How do we relate to the Jewish people being prepared to receive Torah Shebichtav without Torah Shebal Peh? We ourselves know, or being the beneficiaries of Torah Shebal Peh, there's very little of Torah Shebichtav that you can meaningfully understand without Torah Shebal Peh. Who knows what that might mean? What does a sukkah look like? What does anything look like? There is a group of people, was, is, tzedokim, karaim, they ostensibly hold only by Torah Shebichtav. They end up making up a lot of things because one has to say something. The Torah is practically a closed book without Torah Shebal Peh. How are we to understand that the Jewish people at Har Sinai were prepared to receive the Torah in a way that it cannot be understood? And they're at a good place. Give us only Torah Shebichtav. What does it mean? We don't care. How is that a meaningful position? Says Be'er Yosef, rather what's happening is, of course, the Jewish people wish to know how to fulfill the mitzvahs. And if there are details, they want to know them. But they want everything to be written down. They don't wish to have this process where some of it's written down, ukshartam lo saladecha, and go figure it out, what that might mean. And so it is with all of the halachas of the Torah. Let it be written down, nice and simple, we'll read, we'll understand, and we'll do. That's what it means that they were only prepared to receive Torah Shebichtav. They were only prepared to receive everything, but it should be Bichtav. Now, if that's so, then this gives us new insight as to what it means that we were forced to receive Torah Shebal Peh. Meaning, what was very much of the essence and non-negotiable was that these details and these explanations should not be written down. That is critical. They have to be Bal Peh. That became the discussion there. But according to this, it turns out the difference between what we'd like to receive and what we ended up receiving is not about the material that we wish to receive. We wanted everything, but it's about the method that we would receive it. Not through having it all given to us, but rather through having to derive a great deal of it from the psukim, through the midos shehotorah nedreshes behem, through the tools of medrash halacha. The question is, why is it so important? At the end of the day, if we're ready to do everything that we need to do, we'd like to know what the answer is. Why do we have to work out what the halacha is? And it's so important that if we would not be prepared to receive the Torah in that way, it's the end. There is no giving of the Torah. What difference does it make if it's written down already or we need to derive it? The answer, says Be'er Yosef, is Matan Torah is when the Jewish people accept the Torah for all generations. Sometimes it's easy to live with Torah, sometimes it's harder. For the Jewish people at Matan Torah, at Har Sinai, it was probably easy. There are many settings and locales and circumstances in ensuing generations where it wasn't so easy. Through thick and thin, that's Kabbalah Satorah. In order to ensure that the connection between the Jewish people and the Torah, and through that to the mitzvahs, holds fast and will endure all the vicissitudes and difficulties of the various history of the Jewish people as it will unfold, a meaningful connection is forged through investment, through involvement. If you read it off a piece of paper, it's easy come and easy go. It may be good enough for conditions at Har Sinai, but more trying conditions, it could fold and slip away. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you need to be connected for all time. And we are now hundreds and thousands of years after Matan Torah. We still have the Torah. That is a product of the connection that is forged by the involvement of the Jewish people throughout the ages. Because in what one invests in, one becomes connected to. And that is why we have an astounding statement in the Talmud and Maseches Gittin and Daf Samach, which says that the covenant between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael, lo koras HaKadosh Baruch Hu brisim Yisrael, ela al Torah Shebal Peh. It's specifically Torah Shebal Peh that is the basis of the bris between us and Hashem, because without Torah Shebal Peh, we're not in. We're not invested. We're not connected. We're not involved. We're just passive recipients reading page after page, and it can go in one ear and out the other. And therefore, when we come to this laying down of the terms of the bris, and that's really what B'chukos HaTelechu, it's the bris, Eile Divri HaBris, the good news, the bad news, good predictions, bad predictions. It begins in B'chukos HaTelechu. And Rashi explained that by the time we've seen the Pasuk through, B'chukos HaTelechu will refer to Amelim BaTorah, work in Torah. What is the nature of this work, we asked? It's about thinking hard about something, trying to think deeply about something. Amelim BaTorah, the toil in Torah, is the toil that's required to derive the halachas. That's Amelim BaTorah. That will connect us to the halachas. And by the way, we can see this in relief. We can see this in an inference from Rashi's words elsewhere, because if the parsha begins B'chukos HaTelechu, we will have the opposite number soon enough in Pasuk Yudalad, B'chukos HaTimosu, as Rashi says. Pardon me, Pasuk Yudalad, V'im lo tishme'uli, and Rashi comments, Im lo tishme'uli, lihiyos ameilim b'Torah, if you won't listen to be toiling in Torah, V'ladas medrash chachamim, to know the ways of drash of the chachamim, the ways of deriving the halachas. And that brings us to an understanding of the third understanding of the term chukim. Chukim, actually, they can refer to mitzvahs generally, they can refer to statutes specifically, a subset of mitzvahs. The third interpretation of the word chukim is that they are rules. And lahavdil, but that's actually lechokek, is the constitution. Chakika. Chukim in this context mean b'chukos HaTelechu, the rules of how halacha is derived, the halachic process. That's b'chukos HaTelechu. And in fact, this interpretation is borne out by the Toras Kohanim twice already in Chumash Vayikra, in Parsha Shmini and in Parsha Zacharemos, where we have the expression Ushmartem es chukosai, says the Toras Kohanim, Eile hamidrashos. Chukosai means midrashos in the sense of medrash halacha, deriving the halacha. And this explains to us why the verb used in the beginning of the parsha is b'chukosai telechu, which is rare. Normally, chukosai tishmeru, vasisem es chukosai. What is the concept of going? B'chukosai telechu, of going in chukim, says the Be'er Yosef, because the entire concept of Amelim BaTorah here is the process. It's the journey. You begin with Torah Shebichtav, you have your tools, and you and you get going. And it's a process. It's a tahalich. B'chukos ha'telechu is you go the distance with the Torah. You go through the process. And indeed, what comes out on the other side is ves mitzvos ha'tishmu. That is what ensures, that is what vouchsafes a connection. Something that one is invested in, one remains connected to. And of course, this is a message way beyond, begins with Amelim Matorah, but it's true of everything, and it is sorely needed in our times, where any investment in anything is regarded with suspicion. Anytime one needs to work in order to achieve anything, any type of malacha, to borrow the expression from Shabbos, is automatically classified as malacha she'ena tzricha lekufa. If only I didn't have to do it. If I still have to work to attain something, something's wrong, or I need a new machine, or I need a new something. And of course, the Torah is telling us that b'chukos ha'telechu, meaningful gains, are always the product of investment, whether it's in Torah, whether it's in terms of our relationships with people, relationships with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It begins with Ameilim BaTorah, and Ameilim BaTorah, the investment is non-negotiable. It is indispensable, because a meaningful connection needs that type of investment. So these are very important comments of the Be'er Yosef with regards to the well-known explanation of Rashi, Ameilim BaTorah, but I believe it gives a great deal of insight into the intent of these words. Well, im lo tishmuli, most of the parsha is actually, or most of the tochacha, are dire predictions, and unfortunately, we yet know people who look upon these predictions as an understatement. And towards the end of the tochacha, where the Jewish people finally come round, we see in Pasuk Mem of Perek Kaf Vav, so calamity after calamity has been visited on the Jewish people. V'hisvadu es avonam ves avon avosam. Finally, it will hit them, and they will confess and realize, have a reckoning. The Ma'alam Hashem Ma'alobi, regarding their moving away from me. The Afashel Chumi Bekeri, and also they treated me in a very casual or lightweight way. Okay, so realization has finally dawned, and it takes time, however long it takes. But the Torah says it will happen. And they'll realize that this is because they've strayed from the path of Torah. Ma'alam Hashem Ma'ila is like a kind of a betrayal. It's a harsh term. Next, Pasuk Mem Aleph, Af Ani Eilech Imam Bekeri. So too I will deal with them in a casual way. I'll bring them into the land of their enemies. And then their heart will be contrite. And then they will appease their sin. These two psukim are very difficult. For Pasuk Mem seems to be a turning point. So far, it's Aveira Gereres Aveira. When one thing begets the other, they get worse and worse, and punishment gets worse and worse. But Pasuk Mem really seem to be turning things around. And finally, they take stock and they realize it's because we haven't been doing the right thing, and we should do better. What's the response? More Tzoras! Pasuk Mem is the Jewish people taking a step in the right direction, and Pasuk Mem Aleph sounds like it's just more of the above. It sounds like they didn't do anything. Why wasn't Pasuk Mem the beginning of the good news? Why did it seem to beget more bad news? That is the question that is dealt with, raised by Rishonim and Achronim. And it's very interesting to see the different approaches to how to understand the relationship between Pasuk Mem and Pasuk Mem Aleph. Quite a chiddush in Parshanut is to be found in the writings of Rav David Zvi Hoffman, the great Rav David Zvi Hoffman, the head of the Hildesheimer Seminary in Berlin, the outstanding halachic authority of the 1800s in Germany. And he says that the correct approach to Mem Aleph is not that it is a reaction to Pasuk Mem, but rather it's a continuation of Pasuk Mem. It's an elaboration of Pasuk Mem. And what does that mean? Our notion was, which I believe is the straightforward notion, that Pasuk Mem says the Jewish people will confess and do tshuva, and that will lead to the following reaction, that things will carry on working out badly for them, which of course is difficult. Why should tshuva get a bad reaction? But Rav Hoffman explains that actually Pasuk Mem Aleph, it's considered to be a continuation. That is to say, if we look with these eyes in Pasuk Mem, Vesvadu es avonam, Vesavona vosam, they'll confess their sin, their father's sin, b'ma'alam ha'shema'olubi, regarding the betrayal, that they betrayed me, v'af ha'she'ochli mi bekeri, that they treated me lightly, and Pasuk Mem Aleph is yet what they are recognizing. Afani elechim on bekeri, and therefore I would continue to go with them and treat them lightly. That's why I brought them into their enemy's land, in order for their heart to be contrite. Which means, according to Rav Hoffman, Mem Aleph is not a further prediction of bad news. It's the Jewish people realizing that this is what happened because they had strayed, because they had done the wrong thing. That's quite a chiddush, I believe, in Parshanut. The Ramban also discusses this question. And let us preface the Ramban's explanation by raising two further questions. Pasuk Mem Aleph states, Af ani elechim an bekeri, vehevesi of sam be'eretz ovehem. Those words are very interesting. Vehevesi of sam, or if I would say them in English, it will bring out the connotation. Vehevesi of sam be'eretz ovehem. Because the idea of vehevesi, especially again, the fifth cup, whether drunk or not drunk, Vehevesi is a connotation of Hashem bringing the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. It's never used as a term of exile, because Vehevesi almost refers to Hashem coming back in with us. So, and the pasuk earlier has used a very different term. Ve'eschem ezoreh b'goyim. I'll spread you out. I'll throw you out. Disperse you. That's the Golus term. Vehevesi is not a Golus term. It almost seems like to be the opposite vector, moving back towards Eretz Yisrael. Especially as, once again, important to note, that pasuk ve'eschem ezoreh b'goyim, which is, just to find it if I can quickly, pasuk lamed gimel ve'eschem ezoreh b'goyim, so the Jewish people are already been dispersed. If they've been dispersed, how can there be a further development where they're brought into the lands of their enemies? I mean, they're already there. It's happened 10 psukim ago, 8 psukim ago. Is it, what is this new development of Vehevesi Osam Be'eretz Ovehem? And therefore, Ramban explains that actually Mem Aleph is the beginning of things brightening somewhat for the Jewish people. But we need to be aware of the Ramban's major thesis on the relationship between the first Tochacha, for there are two in the Torah. The first one is in this week's Parsha, the second is in Sefer Devarim, in Parsha's Kisavo. Ramban maintains that there exists a correlation between the first and second Tochachas and the first and second Churban. That is to say, the details of the first Tochacha in this week's Parsha refer to the first Golus, Golus Bavel, of the first Beis HaMikdash, and the details and the contents of the Parshas Kisavo of that Tochacha are about the second Golus. And he explains many, many parallels. And therefore, when the Jewish people came back from the first Golus, which is really towards the end of this Tochacha, it's about the Jewish people coming back. Well, what do we know about how the Jewish people came back from Bavel? Well, it wasn't exactly as triumphant as the first time, or as what we're hoping for the last time. It was very low-key. It wasn't all of them. It was actually a minority of the Jewish people came back for the second Commonwealth. Moreover, they came back under the auspices of a foreign government, foreign monarchy, and into a land which was largely controlled by others. Why? Well, says Ramban, without putting too fine a point on it, the redemption from Golus Bavel wasn't complete because the repentance from Golus Bavel wasn't complete. So it wasn't a full redemptive process. It was almost like a respite. It was a partial return with partial success as a response to a partial repentance on the part of the Jewish people. It's commensurate. In fact, when one thinks of it in this way, as Ramban comments, Pasuk Mem says, "V'hisvadu es avonam ves avon avosam." They will confess their sins, the sins of the fathers. That's the beginning of tshuva. But it's not the end. Confession is recognition that one's doing the wrong thing. That should be followed by doing the right thing. But there's no reference to that in the Pasuk. So it sounds like it's the first step. It's something, but it's not the whole thing. In fact, the Abarbanel, in a rather harsh comment, if we look again in Pasuk Mem, V'hisvadu es avonam, v'es avon avosam, they will confess their sin. And what is their sin? B'ma'alam Hashem ma'alubi, their betrayal. How come the preposition changed from the word es avonam, es avon avosam, to the letter beis, b'ma'alam? It should have been v'hisvadu es avonam, es avon avosam, es ma'alam Hashem ma'alubi. It's the content of the sin. Says Abarbanel, corroborating this aspect of the Ramban's interpretation, the beis means with. That means that they will confess their sin, meaning they'll recognize that they did the wrong thing. It doesn't mean they'll stop doing the wrong thing. But ma'alam, even as they are yet betraying, even as they are yet not really acting the way they should. So it's the first step, but it's not hasn't led to a change in behavior. So what is the response? It says Ramban, they come back. Vehevesiosam. I'll bring them back. Vehevesi is a reference of return to Eretz Yisrael. Because we did come back after Golus Bavel. But what do we come back to? Vehevesiosam be'eretz oveihem. It's the land of their enemies in the sense that they're still controlled by their enemies. They're still surrounded by their enemies. So it's very interesting. According to Ramban, Pasuk Mem Aleph, it's not as if nothing happened in Pasuk Mem. There's been a turn for the better, but no more. It will beget a parallel development of going back to Eretz Yisrael, but not under the conditions that we would have liked to return or that we are awaiting to return ultimately. So that's the interpretation of Ramban. We should note, as a final approach to this question, again, to remind ourselves we're bothered by the fact that Pasuk Mem seems to have the Jewish people making the right move, but it seems to be met with disaster yet, calamity. Pasuk Mem Aleph doesn't sound very positive. Says the Toras Kohanim, it is positive. Because as soon as the Jewish people have the right orientation, trouble in Golus is a positive thing. Because as soon as they remember their connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not so good for them to be comfortable. The goal will no longer be that they're being good Jews so they can just stay where they are. Rather, as long as the orientation is set, so for things to go badly for them in Golus is exactly what should happen, because that means that it will help them get their act together and complete the tshuva process. And therefore, Vehevesi, according to the Toras Kohanim, it's quoted by Rashi, Vehevesi means, I will guide them. Be'eretz oveihem. Not el, right? Be, meaning they're there in the Golus. They're there, be'eretz oveihem. So far, they haven't received much guidance because they've refused to recognize that they have any responsibility. As soon as they recognize that, I will be with them. It doesn't mean every experience in Golus will be pleasant, nor should it be, because they need to get out of there and they need to correct the behavior completely. So therefore, Vehevesiosam be'eretz oveihem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will then maneuver events in Golus, Vehevesiosam, bringing them and guiding them towards full tshuva. So these are some major discussions on the relationship between Pasuk Mem and Pasuk Mem Aleph, the end of the first Tochacha. Now, there are still some negative descriptions, in a sense, in summation. If we take a look in Pasuk Mem Gimel, V'ha'aretz te'azev mehem, the land will be rid of them, bereft of them, abandoned of them. V'siretz eshabsoseha, and it will reclaim its shabbosos, its shmita, bashamamehem, as it is desolate. V'heim yitzuras avonam, and they will appease their sin. Ya'anu v'yan b'mishpatay ma'asu, because they detested my laws. V'eschukosai ga'olam nafsham, and they were repulsed by my chukim. Okay. To get a clear sense of the tears and of the parts of this pasuk, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh raises a basic question. On what does our presence in Eretz Yisrael hinge? And over what can it be forfeited? If you go through Parshas Bechukosai, you'll get two messages. If you only read the beginning, which opens with the words Bechukosai Teilechu, which we discussed at length means Ameilim Batorah, and then everything will be good, Vishaptam Lavetach Ba'artzachem, it sounds like it makes or breaks our stay in Eretz Yisrael, depending on whether we are, yes, Ameilim Batorah, not toiling in Torah. That's apparently what it's all about. On the other hand, there are many references to the fact that the land will reclaim its shmitos. And the clear implication is that it's because the shmita was violated and wasn't kept during our time in Eretz Yisrael, so then we get thrown out and all those shmitos are then recouped. It sounds like Golus is a penalty for not keeping shmita properly. Now, shmita and learning Torah are two very distinct things. Learning Torah is what one should do during Shemitah, but nonetheless, they are two separate streams. So now the question is, which is the critical factor that needs to be fulfilled and the penalty of Golis if it's violated? Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, a fascinating comment. There are many ways for the Jewish people to be punished for wrongdoings. Golis, exile, is quite specific, I mean, taking the form of detaching them from the land. Moreover, we should know, Eretz Yisrael, to the extent that we can talk about it in this way, Eretz Yisrael likes to have the Jewish people. That is to say, the full Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael is activated when the Jewish people are there. When they're not there, it lies bereft. It's desolate. Bashama mehem. And therefore, at the risk of edging the question, one could almost ask, why should the land suffer? It's because the Jewish people haven't been behaving. Doesn't it gain from their presence? It's an amazing concept. The land of Israel gains from the presence of the Jewish people. The Rambam, actually, in Hilchos Beis HaBechira, explained that the land of Israel, there is no such place called Israel. There is no such place called Yisrael. Yisrael is the name of a people, the name of the Jewish people, the full name. This land is called Eretz Yisrael when the Jewish people live on it. It is the land of the people called Israel. And we always own it, but it's only called the Eretz Yisrael when the Jewish people are there. The Maharal I saw just a couple of weeks ago in the Sefer Gevuras Hashem explains that the land of Israel is called Eretz HaTzvi. Eretz HaTzvi, because just like the hide of the deer, it covers the whole deer, but as soon as you take it off, you can't imagine how it could possibly cover the whole deer. It shrinks, and there's no way that it could work. Eretz Yisrael, it can cater for all of the Jewish people. When they're not there, it looks very small. How could it be? No other equivalent land could really take care of so many people under those conditions. But when the Jewish people are there in Eretz Yisrael, miracle. There's room for all of them. There were reports issued in the 40s when the British Mandate was considering how many Jews could live in the land of Israel, possibly, and it was limited to a few hundred thousand. And here we are, Baruch Hashem, a few million. That's Eretz HaTzvi. What activates this miraculous quality of the land of Israel? Says the Maharal, the presence of the Jewish people. When they're not there, it shrinks. And when they are there, this godly element, which is above space, is activated. So the land of Israel is elevated by the presence of the Jewish people. Why should it suffer by them leaving? Says the Aruch Haim HaKadosh, it's true. The land of Israel is elevated when the Jewish people are there, provided that they are contributing and providing that they are maintaining and respecting the Kedusha of the land. And that takes the form of two basic endeavors. The first is through Shemitah. For Shemitah represents an awareness of who ultimately owns the land. It's a perspective on our relationship with the land. And the second is learning Torah. The Aruch Haim says an amazing thing. We have a principle, it's a well-known expression, Ein Torah k'Torah Eretz Yisrael. There's no Torah like the Torah of Israel, of the land of Israel. According to the Medrash, we've mentioned in the past, it's fascinating. This is alluded to. The allusion is in Parshas Bereishis, where you have the four rivers that go out of Gan Eden, and one of them surrounds a land called Eretz HaChavila. The four Naharos, Yotze Mi'Eden, Misham Yipared, the one Nahar, Misham Yipared, Vayala Barashi. The first surrounds a land called Chavila, which according to Chazal is Eretz Yisrael. And then the pasuk says, Uzahav ha'aretz ahi tov. The gold in that land is very good. Says the Medrash, gold is Torah, nechmad mizahav. That's where we learn, in Torah k'Torah Eretz Yisrael. The gold of Eretz Yisrael, that's good quality gold. Okay, but what does this mean? Ein Torah k'Torah Eretz Yisrael, there's no Torah like Torah in the land of Israel, because Torah doesn't do anything elsewhere like what it does in the land of Israel. Torah in the land of Israel is how the Jewish people contribute to the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael. It's a unique enterprise called Torah Eretz Yisrael. And it's part and parcel of living in Israel, is having this Torah relationship. And in fact, this will explain to us something which expresses itself in many different areas through many different mefarshim. The Ibn Ezra comments, the pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Samaches, pasuk Yud Ches, Hashem Bam Sinai Bakodesh. Sinai in Kodesh. What is the meaning of this? Sinai Bakodesh. Says the Ibn Ezra, Chaser Kaf. The pasuk should be read as if it's missing a kaf, meaning Sinai, Har Sinai, Kibba Kodesh. It's as if one is in the Kodesh, meaning in Eretz HaKodesh. That means, says the Ibn Ezra, that Har Sinai has an element of the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. Sinai Kibba Kodesh. The question is, why? They're two separate things. If one may ask, Ma inyan Eretz Yisrael, Eitzel Har Sinai. Sinai is where we receive the Torah, Eretz Yisrael is where we should live. But the Mefarshim explain, for Sinai, of course, is embodied by the receiving of the Torah. It's a place where that's Kabbalah Satorah. That is part and parcel of life in Eretz Yisrael. It's a fundamental, an integral element of life in Eretz Yisrael. Any place which is devoted and dedicated to learning Torah has this affinity, has this commonality with Eretz Yisrael, because it's the enterprise which is integral to life in Eretz Yisrael. And I think this may be a very interesting answer to the famous question at the beginning of Bahar, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai? Why would the Torah tell us about Shemitah at Har Sinai? Shemitah is mitzvah tatluyas ba'aretz, it's got nothing to do with Har Sinai, it's an operable in Har Sinai. Of course, just as Shemitah was given in all of its details, so to all of the other mitzvahs. But any mitzvah could have been chosen to fly the flag for all the other 612. Why Shemitah? The question will remain. But perhaps there is a message which is being communicated by specifically taking one of the mitzvahs hatluyos ba'aretz and attaching it to Sinai, as if to say, because Sinai has an affinity, there's a resonance of Eretz Yisrael in a place like Sinai. And in fact, there's a very interesting comment of the Vilna Gaon. The Gemara tells us It's an interesting story in Maseches Brachos and Daf Ches. Rabbi Yochanan, who was very zealous on behalf of Eretz Yisrael, he was told, Ika sabi bebavel. There are elderly people in Bavel. He lived in Eretz Yisrael, in Tiberia. And the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan, he couldn't believe it. He couldn't work it out. How could it be? After all, the pasuk says, "Leman yibu yemechem v'mei v'nechem al hadama shenishba Hashem avosechem aseis lachem." The Torah promises longevity for people living in Eretz Yisrael. Bavel. He couldn't understand it. How can it be? He had a theological problem with there being elderly people in Bavel. Please explain it. So they explained it. They said, "No, these are people. They come early to shul and they stay late in shul." And Rabbi Yochanan says, "Ah." Now I understand. Hainu da'ahanilu. That's what helps them. Says the Vilna Gaon, the reason why is because a Beis HaKnesses, a Shul, Beis HaKnesses, Beis HaMedrash, it has that affinity with Eretz Yisrael. Somehow they got that aspect of Eretz Yisrael, they were able to have longer years. If they spent too much time in Bavel, not in the Beis HaKnesses, Rabbi Yochanan wouldn't have been able to work it out. Indeed, the Gemara says that the shuls, Bate Knesias and Bate Midrashos of Bavel in the future will move to Eretz Yisrael because that's really their home. Recently, I have to say, in Chutz La'aretz, I went to a particular shul. It was very nicely furnished. Nice, sturdy building. And initially it bothered me that such a nice shul in Chutz La'aretz. But then I remember the Gemara. The Gemara says all those shuls will in the future come to Eretz Yisrael. And then it made perfect sense. It's got to be fit to travel. It should be a sturdy structure. So this now is the centrality of learning Torah in Eretz Yisrael. It's crucial for the Jewish people's maintaining and enhancing and contributing to the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, says the Rechaim HaKadosh, these are the two axes, the two pillars, shall we say. There's the keeping of Shemitah, which in its own way has that perspective of Hashem owning the land versus us. There's the pillar of learning Torah. They are Shemitah and B'chukos HaTeleichu. If the Jewish people were only keeping one of them, they could justify their stay in Eretz Yisrael. And even if they needed to be punished, it wouldn't take the form of being exiled from the land. But if they're keeping none of them, if the neglect of these two areas are joint contributing factors, because now the Jewish people are not contributing to the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael at all, Shemitah is called Mishpat Haaretz. That's the law. That's the recognition of who owns the land. And learning Torah, as we've already seen, is the Chok, the Chukos HaTeleichu. And now we look at Pasuk Kaf Gimel very differently. As it says, the Haaretz Teazev Mehem, the land will be abandoned by them. The Tiret HaShabbosuzeh will reclaim its Shabbosuz. Bashamameh, it will be desolate of them. Vehem Yitzuras Havonam, and they will expiate their sin elsewhere. Why? Says the Pasuk, Ya'anu v'ya'an b'mishpataima osu b'eschukasai ga'ala nafshim. Because they were offending in Mishpatim and in Chukim. The word Ya'an means because. It's an explanation of what happened. The Pasuk says, Ya'an uve'ya'an. Literally means because and because. Why? Because there are two causes. There are two explanations. Two things need to go wrong for the Jewish people to be removed from Eretz Yisrael. One of them is called Mishpatai Ma'asu, and that's a reference to the neglect of Shemitah, which is Mishpat Ha'aretz. And the second is Chukasai Ga'ala Nafsham. They weren't careful with regards to the chukim of B'chukos HaTeleichu. Ya'an uve'ya'an. Those are the twin contributing forces that eject the Jewish people from Eretz Yisrael. And these, of course, a great deal to think about for then and for now. And this is the explanation of the Rechaim HaKadosh. Finally, as Pasuk Mem Dalet says, Va'afkam Zos, with all of this, with all the Jewish people are in Golus, b'yosam be'eretz oveihem, they're in the land of their enemies, lo ma'astim lo ga'atim l'chalosam. That terminology, of course, is We see lo ma'astim lo ga'altim, even though mishpatai ma'asu chukasai ga'alan avsham, they may have rejected or detested my mitzvahs, I will not reject them, and I will detest them. Lechalosam, they'll never be destroyed. Lafer b'si itam, this covenant will never be disrupted. Ki ani Hashem Elokei, because I'm their God. There is a very interesting question which is raised by Meforshim, which relates to the Nusach HaTfilah, the end of the first bracha of Shemona Esrei, where we say, V'zocheh chaste avos, Hashem recalls the kindness of the avos, U'mevi goel levnei b'neihem, leman shemo ba'avoy. And he will bring the goel to their descendants for the sake of his name. And Meforshim, Rishonim already, have pointed out there seems to be an overlap here. There seems to be two reasons offered for the same thing. What is it that will be the cause for the geula? It sounds at the beginning of v'zocher chaste avos. It sounds like in response to the kindnesses of the avos, the outstanding merits of the avos, that's what will stand in our stead to bring the geula. But the pasuk goes on to say, mevi goel evnei v'nehem, leman shemo, for the sake of his name. That's a separate enterprise. That's a separate dynamic. The concept of leman shemo is that the human race needs to be aware of HaKadosh Baruch Hu running the world in order to live their lives in this world in the correct manner. And therefore it is of the essence, it's imperative, ultimately, for mankind to be aware of Hashem as being in charge of the world. That's called Leman Shemo. That's very different than Zchus Avos. So the question is, what will be the cause of the ultimate geula? Zechus avos, zoche chaste avos, or lemain shemo? One can clearly envisage one without the other. So if there are two, why do you need two explanations? How do they work together? The Akedas Yitzchak, Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, explains that the answer is in our pasuk, in pasuk Mem Dalet. For Mem Dalet describes the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never allow the Jewish people to dissolve in the Golos. They'll never fade away completely, even though they'll have difficult times there. That's because of the covenant between Hashem and the Avos. V'zachartu lehem bris rishonim, as the pasuk goes on to say, and earlier on, v'zachartis b'si Yitzchak, v'afris b'si Yaakov, v'afris b'si Yitzchak, v'afris b'si Avram, ezkor v'arat ezkor. Says the Akedas Yitzchak, the bris of the Avos is that the Jewish people will never be destroyed. That's zocher chaste avos. That's what keeps them alive in Golos. When the time for the Geula comes, it will then be for something else, for Leman Shema. In other words, the tefillah isn't saying that the zchus avos is enough to finance the geula. It's enough to ensure the Jewish people never dissolve. V'zocheh chaste avos, as the pasuk says, lo ma'astim, lo galtim, lechalosam, they will always remain somehow. When the time for the geula comes, mevi goel levnei v'nehem, that's leman shemo, that's the separate dynamic, that's the separate concept called leman shemo. I wonder whether perhaps one may suggest an alternative answer. For we say that Hashem will redeem the Jewish people, Leman Shemo. And let's ask, we seem to have made a presumption. Because it's important for Hashem, for people to recognize Hashem in the world, otherwise they won't know what their meaning of their life is. So He'll redeem us. What's that got to do with us? It's very, as critically as important, ultimately, as for people to recognize Hashem in the world. Why does that mean that everything will be okay for us? We put the two together. Why leman shemo? The Jewish people need to be redeemed in order for people to be aware of Hashem. Why? Aren't there other ways? I'm sure there are plenty. But the point is, as we see from many sources, no, there are no other ways. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has entered into a relationship with the Jewish people whereby awareness of Him in this world is indelibly bound up with the destiny of the Jewish people. And it will not come out in any other way. Only through their history. And only through their success. Sometimes through their failures. We say, in the beginning of the Slichos, Banu Nikra Shemecha. Your name is called by us. Hashem Asay Laman Shemecha. So act for the sake of your name. And of course, there's self-interest, there's national self-interest. Because your name now shares the destiny of the Jewish people, so Asay Laman Shemecha, help us for the sake of your name. We say in desperation. We may not have anything else to suggest. According to the Beis Halevi, this relationship was established just before the first Golus. Parshas Vayigash. Yaakov is in Beersheba. He's about to go down to Mitzrayim. He's afraid. How do we know he's afraid? Because Hashem said, don't be afraid. That's what you say to someone who's afraid. Hashem said to Yaakov, Al tiram erda Mitzrayim. Don't worry. Anochi ered imcha Mitzrayim. I'll go down with you. Vanochi al chagam anon. And I'll come up with you. Now on a simple level, it means Hashem is assuring Yaakov that I'll be with you and I'll help you. But the Beis Halevi says, I'll go down with you means as the Jewish people enter into a state of exile, so will I. As surely as you will lose your sovereignty, so an awareness of my sovereignty will also be lost because I'm now together with you. You go down, I go down. That's why you don't need to be afraid. You will definitely come up because I'm not going to stay there. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has bound his name together with the Jewish people, Banu Nikra Shemecha, you don't need to be afraid. That's the fear of Yaakov. Yaakov's fear is maybe we will dissolve. He knows what Egypt is like. The resolve of his family may not hold firm. And who knows what will happen? Maybe they'll just fade. He's afraid. Hashem says, don't be afraid. You can't be afraid. Because they will definitely come up. Because I'm going down with them. And I'm not coming up until they do. Because an awareness of Hashem, of me in this world, comes through the fortunes and the destiny of the Jewish people. They'll come up. This notion is expressed by Rabbeinu Yonah as he discusses, well, within the context of Kiddush Levana and his Perush on Maseches Brachos, he quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya. Achein ata kel mistader, mistater. Achein ata kel mistater. Indeed, you are a hidden God. Kel mistater. Deus absconditus. Meaning, Hashem is hidden in the world. The pasuk concludes, Elokei Yisrael Moshiach. The God of Israel saves. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, this is a caveat. This is the exception. The rule is, kel mistater. Hashem hides in history, hides in the world. The exception being when he comes to save the Jewish people. Then you'll see him. Elokei Yisrael Moshiach. And Baruch Hashem, I don't know how the Jewish people survived that long. In the recent decades, we've seen Elokei Yisrael Moshiach. And therefore, where exactly did Hashem combining his name to us, how did that happen? What caused it? Well, the pasuk says in the end of Parshas Vayeshanan, final psukim. Lo mirubchem mikol ha'amim. Chashak Hashem b'chem v'yivchar b'chem. It's not because you're so great. It's certainly not because you're so numerous. That's not why Hashem chose you. Ki atem ha'ma'at mikol ha'amim. You're the smallest of the people. So why did Hashem chose you? Ki mi'avas Hashem eschem, because Hashem loves you. U'mishomer sashivua Hashem nishbala v'zeichem. And he swore an oath to your fathers. You're his people. Hashem choosing us as his people and connecting his name with us is a product of his love for us and the lives of the Avos, which led to that commitment on his part. And therefore, I think we understand, perhaps in a slightly different way, the nusach of that bracha in the beginning of Shemana Yisrei. We say, V'zocher chaste Avos, Hashem remembers the kindnesses of the Avos, and he'll bring a redeemer for their descendants, Laman Shemo. So the question is, well, what will cause the redemption? What will fuel the redemption? Chaste Avos, that's what will bring it, or Laman Shemo? They're two separate things. Well, they are two separate things. But I think perhaps the way they work together is, Hashem remembering Chaste Avos means that when he acts Laman Shemo, the beneficiaries will be the Jewish people. Because Chaste Avos served to fuse Hashem's name with our destiny. That's the result of Chaste Avos. And the result of that is when he will act Laman Shemo, it will be through the elevation and the redemption of the Jewish people. Because Banu Nekosh Shemecha, so when Hashem acts for his name, Hashem Asilaman Shemecha, leads to the redemption of the Jewish people. May it happen v'meheir v'yameinu.